15 more minutes. So don't worry, verse 31, saying, and of course you need to say this in a frantic tone of voice, and the verbs are, by the way, continuous action. Frantically say, screaming, if you will, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Oh, how am I going to take this? How am I going to take care of this? Oh, what's going to happen? You know that whole thing that, you know, because you do it too, be honest. Maybe not on every subject. Maybe on just the important ones. But see, aren't those the ones that we should trust God on? Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, the, you know, that's, I'm a responsible person. I'm not, you know, one of those flaky Jesus freaks. You know, I'm irresponsible. I heard a story about that one, about a guy who was walking along the road carrying this enormous backpack with all of his belongings. And a person riding along in a buckboard stopped and said, would you like me to give you a ride? And the guy says, oh, man, would I? Thank you, thank you, thank you. So he climbs up in the buckboard. He's still got his backpack on. And he's sitting in the buckboard, and the buckboard takes off. And about a half a mile down the road, the guy says, wouldn't you like to take that backpack off? And the guy says, oh, no, no, no. It's just so nice of you to be giving me a ride. I really can't ask you to carry my backpack also. Hello? Isn't that what we do? Oh, God, I'm trusting you for my eternity. But don't worry, I'll carry all this weight. I really couldn't expect you, God, to, you know, I really couldn't ask you to carry this. And he says, cast all of your care on me. I was going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus today, but I ran out of time because I love the second lyric in the verse one that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Those are powerful words. I suffered many, many years of needless pain. Didn't help me at all. Did not solve anything. And just ate away at my... And Jesus said, I've got such a better life for you than that. He says, pagans, chase after that stuff. Verse 32. Maybe we need to define what pagan is, okay? It means, the Greek word means, those who do not worship or belong to God. That's the way they act. The implication is, we do worship God. We do belong to Him. We shouldn't be, we've got a different source. I have a really good New Age friend who just... first thought I was just a total flakoid, and then really believed that I really maybe knew something that she didn't know, but she just wasn't really, didn't want to throw all her eggs into the one religion basket. But after she watched God take care of my life, she said, you know, you have invisible means of support. Not you have no visible means of support, meaning that there's nobody taking care of you. She said, there is somebody taking care of you. That's obvious. It's just somebody I can't see. Can I ask you a question very bluntly? I have one more week in my 50s. Then I start my 60s. When were you planning on starting to trust God? When were you planning on taking off the backpack and just let Him carry everything? Be really, you know, the sooner you do that, the more you're going to enjoy the life that you have. Yeah, you're going to feel guilty for a little while because you've been doing it so long. Just like I felt guilty the first 3 days I was in Maui. Somebody, one of the people that was there said, are you sure you're not a Baptist? But I got over it. You know what? Some people spend their whole life with this cancer of worry, and they wouldn't know how to turn loose of it even though they know it's killing them. I love verse 33, tells me what to do. it tells me what to do instead, because it's really a trust issue. It's a displacement thing. If I am willing to believe that God is in charge, then that means I'm not in charge. Verse 32 and verse 33 both use the same verb. My NIV says the pagans chase after or run after. In verse 33 it says, seek first. The Greek verb is the verb zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O. Here's what it means in your Greek dictionary. It means to aim at, to pursue, and to seek after because of strong desire. Our euphemisms would be burn calories, strive after, pedal to the metal, live your life, be absorbed, be consumed, same verb. Jesus said to these men who were his, he said, stop doing that, being distracted from the important thing, displacement. Two objects can't occupy the same space except in quantum physics, and trust me, this morning we don't want to go there. You cannot at the same time be resting in your trust in God and be consumed with worry. You can't do them both. They displace one another, which is what your enemy wants. For lots of reasons. Jesus said that the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his agenda. Jesus said, you know what my agenda is? I've come that you might have life and have it till it overflows. That's what the word more abundantly means. It means more than enough. Life. Jesus said, that's my intention. So what do you do instead of that distracting, worrisome care? Well, you pour your energy into something else. Way back last week, where Jesus talked about not storing up for your protection and for your stability, not storing up earthly treasures, but he said store up heavenly treasures. Verse 33 is how you do that. You pour your energy and you invest your time and your resources in heavenly things rather than in earthly things. Once again, I'm going to warn you, I'm going to be fair. If you live this way, you are going to be criticized. And it's going to come from some bizarre places. You're going to be mocked by church people who are going to accuse you of being irresponsible. I'm going to trust my Creator, I think, rather than take a vote of people who are consumed with worry, who want me to be consumed with worry because it makes them feel better about themselves. You know what I mean? Just look at the fruit. This is what happens that alienates parents from children. When children get old enough to look at the values that they've been taught and then to look at the fruit of it in their parents' lives and say, well, I don't want to be like that. Look at where that got them. Jesus is saying to disciples, he's saying, look at me, watch me, watch the way I live. You ever seen a more carefree person? You ever see a more unharried, undriven person on the face of the earth than Jesus? And it's because this is the way he lived his life. Seek, strive after, aim at, because of it's your strong desire, God's kingdom and his righteousness, and of course, God's going to take care of what you need. Oh, Bob, you just can't say that. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So you're going to, we're going to either believe him or we're not going to believe him, but he's either a liar or he's exaggerating or this is hopeless idealism or it's the truth. Done it the wrong way most of my life, trying to do it the right way, have seen an unbelievable difference in me. Last time I saw my sisters, a few years ago, first thing that my one oldest sister did, Connie, thank you, Connie, she grabbed my hand and looked at my hand and said, Bobby, you have fingernails. Because I never had fingernails. Because they were gone in all the nights that I was worrying in front of God and calling it prayer. You know, I didn't have fingernails. I had a guy one time come up to me and he says, you know what? You are the most relaxed pastor I have ever met in my whole life. And I just laughed. And I said, do you realize that for 50 years of my life, nobody could have said that? I was the most uptight, worried, paranoid person that you would ever want to meet. I can't even believe I'm the same person. I know Jesus better. That's one reason. I trust him more. I trust him more because I've had more stuff kicked out from underneath me that I was leaning on and realized I shouldn't have been trusting that. And God has shown himself faithful. It takes a while, but he's proven it to me. What does it mean to seek his kingdom? I got 5 more minutes. What is God's kingdom, by the way, in simplest terms? I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but just reduce it to its simplest terms. The kingdom of God is where God is the king. So when he's saying seek God's kingdom, he's saying every day, make God your king. Isn't that silly that Christians can invent lingo? We can invent little sayings, oh, I'm in the kingdom of God, and yet we act like it's a democracy, not a kingdom. Because in a kingdom, there's basically only 2 kinds of people. There's the king, and then there's everybody else. And in a kingdom, you don't vote. In a kingdom, you don't, like, you can maybe hand petitions, but in a kingdom, the king says something and you do it. So seeking the kingdom of God means that in the front part of my brain, I realize I don't belong to me. I belong to him. Just like that song we sang. This life is no longer mine. I'll trust in you. You're my king. And I'm going to pursue that. That means I'm not on my agenda. That means I'm on your agenda, oh my king. What does it mean to pursue and strive after his righteousness? I don't have time to teach the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, but I'll tell you one thing in a nutshell. Seeking his righteousness is exactly the opposite of seeking my righteousness. And in Galatians and Romans, Paul says, I don't want to be found in my righteousness. I'm going to cling to and trust in Jesus' work on the cross. I'm going to pursue putting my full weight on what he has done. Letting him work in my life. Because righteousness isn't just a position. It's a way of living. But the Bible says it's a gift that comes to us. We can't achieve it ourselves. Not an acceptable righteousness. We fall short. And verse 33 is a tremendous promise, isn't it? Everything that you need, all the essentials of life, will be given to you as well. C.S. Lewis said in a very great C.S. Lewis nutshell kind of way, he said, if you aim at heaven, God will throw the earth in along with it. You aim at the earth, you won't get either one. You live your life for God's kingdom. God says, by the way, here's some fringe benefits to that. I made everything. I love you. I know what you need before you know what you need. And I'll take care of you. You want to take it on your own shoulders, that's just fine, but you're getting ripped off. Just look at his resume. Therefore, because all of this is true, verse 34, he says, just don't go there. Don't go with the whole worrying about tomorrow thing. I can't tell you how many hundreds and hundreds of church people I have looked in the eyes and said these words, and they've looked at me like I was a raving lunatic. I want to hold the Bible up. I'd love to see people try to squirm around this, because it could not be more clear. And so then you're faced with those two extreme choices that I said in the beginning. And what is one is just to feel like a worm and say, well, God hates me because I worry. Or the other one is to say, well, I can't help worrying because it's just the way that I am, so this doesn't apply to me. And both of those positions are wrong. He says this to set us free. One little closing statement, a little story of my personal foolishness. One of the last pieces of legalism attached to worry. Legalism breeds worry, by the way, because the whole point of legalism is it's all on your shoulders. You better worry, baby, because it's all on your shoulders, man. You better have a good grip or you're not going to make it to heaven. And God says, and you know what? You just can't last that way. You're going to get to heaven because of I got a grip on you if you're trusting in Jesus. Here's the last vestige of legalism that fed worry in my life. And I'm not even going to tell you that it was how short of a time ago it was that he set me free. But I was locked in that loop of, I know God says if I trust him, he'll provide for me. But to be honest, I don't trust him. So that means he's not going to provide for me. And I was locked in that loop. And I thought, well, I don't know how I'm going to trust him more. And if I don't trust him, he's not going to take care of me. And you know, that whole hyperventilating thing again. And I remember in the middle of the night, and again, it's about 3 o'clock in the morning before I was totally worn out. Finally, I'm just pasted to the bed in sweat. And I'm just laying there. And I've gone this all night long. Finally, I'm ready to listen. And God says, we need to get something straight here, son. I am going to take care of you because that is the kind of father that I am. That is not going to happen just because you believe it. Because I've taken care of you for all of these years and you didn't believe it hardly ever. I will take care of you because I'm your father. I love you purely. I hold everything in my hands. I've proven how much I love you. I sent Jesus. I'm going to take care of you because I'm your father. You can believe that or not believe that. If you believe that, you'll be at peace. That's why you need to believe it. You don't need to believe it so that I'll keep taking care of you. That's legalism again, isn't it? Oh, if I don't believe it, he's not going to take care of me. No, he says, no, I'm going to take care of you because that's who I am. Your believing it is to your benefit. It doesn't make God do anything. Paul wrote to Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't disown himself. God is not going to stop being who he is just because I don't believe it. God says, well, I'm sorry, you don't trust me? Well, I'm just going to take my spirit and I'm going to go home and I'm not going to take care of you anymore. No, he just said, no, it's not the way it works. And that set me free. The last chain to fall off. You know, you can't have spent that long of your life in worry without it being a default mechanism at certain times on certain subjects, but it does not dominate my life the way it used to. You have my permission to remind me of that. If you see me freaking out like the old Bob, let's pray. Father, you know the desperation in my heart as I contemplated these words today because this is life or death. And it's not just life or death for me, it's life or death for our children and their children. It's life or death. People are bound simply because we taught them to not trust you by the way we didn't trust you. My prayer, Lord, is that every one of your children that are sitting in this place, that are hearing these words in other countries, that are hearing these words at a different time, they're your words, Lord Jesus. And my prayer is that this would be the truth that sets us free. Today would be the day the chains start falling off. Today would be the day that we take you seriously in this promise that you've made. You know the habit that we have. You know that we do it without even thinking. We feel guilty if we don't do it. And you see, Lord, that's why you said what you said to these men and to us today. We're here to hear these words today because you want us to be free, at rest, at peace. And some of us don't even know how to do that. My prayer, Lord, is that you would bring us to that place you want your children to have. Help us, Lord, to form the habit of trusting you, the habit of voluntarily relinquishing the steering wheel, voluntarily placing our weight on you and not on anything else. But Lord, you have my permission to keep kicking the crutch out from underneath me if it's the only way that I'll learn that you are my provider. So bless these dear ones today, Lord. I am so grateful that I don't stay awake worrying all night like I used to. That is purely the grace of God. I am grateful for every moment that I sit in the buckboard with the backpack stowed in the back and I'm not carrying it anymore. You're carrying me and you're carrying the burden, just like you promised. And we pray these things, trusting that the truth is still the truth that can be investigated, that the truth is still going to set us free when we respond appropriately to it. As for me and my house, we will trust the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' awesome and wonderful name. Amen.